All right, everyone has paper? Yeah, good?
Yeah.
Okay, we are still in Perek Tet Vav, the chapter that never ends. And the truth is that 14 also never ended. 14 also took us a long time. But we've been talking about the war with Amalek and the mission that is given to Shaul, apparently to destroy everything and everyone. Hashem comes to Shmuel. As Abarbanel reads it, Hashem does not tell Shmuel what Shaul has done wrong, just that he's done with him. He says, I should never have made him king in the first place, which again, we've explained the idea of God recanting or regretting that his actions demonstrate that by saying, I'm not going to have him continue, not that God can actually have a concept of regret. We're going to actually have to come back to that later on in the parak, because Hashem is going to say, I don't regret anything. I'm God, I'm not a person. So we'll have to deal with that. It's not terribly hard to make that work. But He tells Shmuel, Shaul is done. Shmuel is very angry. He's upset. He cries out to Hashem all night. And then he goes to meet Shaul. And Shaul says to him, oh, welcome to the party. It's been amazing. I've done everything Hashem told me, which we noted was in opposition, like word for word, to what God said. Because Hashem said, Devarai lo hakim. And he says, Hakimosi es devar Hashem. Right? Hashem said, you didn't keep my word. No. I did everything. Shmuel hasn't had a chance to open his mouth yet. Shmuel then says to him, so what's with the sheep? I hear sheep. And he doesn't say anything about Agag. Apparently he doesn't know yet about Agag. He's just like, why are there sheep here? So Shaul says, oh, those, yeah, they're from Amalek. Right? We didn't bring the sheep ourselves to war. We just found them here. They're from Amalek. Why? Because the nation had mercy on, or as Malbim said, made a decision about. The Chamal was not like Rachamim. Chamal is to spare. The nation has decided to spare the best of the sheep. Why? In order to bring a korban, in order to sacrifice them to God. Shmuel then says to Shaul, no way, and that's where we have to pick up. But we noted last time, Shaul, we are told, had built a yad. Right? He had built a yad. Specifically the yad was at the Carmel, right? Matsivlo yad in Bashola Carmela. It was Pasuk Yudbet, sentence 12. Shaul has come to the Carmel and he has set up a yad, a monument, and then he turned and went to Gilgal. That's where Shaul has gone. And we give three different explanations for what this yad is. One view was it's a monument for the victory. Malbim likes that idea. Not only that, it fits with saying Matziv Lo Yad. He's making a monument for himself, meaning it's about the victory. Second view, meaning what he did. In other words, it could be read as a monument to God, but Lo, the word Lo, suggests actually for him. Second view is that it's simply a space. He set up a space where they're going to divide up the spoils from the battle, which fits because they have spoils from the battle. And it sets up Shaul as invested in those spoils. And then the third view was that it's a mizbeach. It's an altar. And that fits with the idea that they're going to bring karbanot. Right? You need to bring sacrifices. You need a place to bring them. It also fits what he did in the war with the plishtim. Because remember that, the whole business with the people and the meat, right? Shaul sets up a mizbeach to bring korbanot. So it sets up Shaul as somebody who is sincerely trying to worship Hashem. It's a little odd, though, because then he goes to Gilgal. Like, when you set up a mizbeach and Carmel, then you should bring your sacrifices there. And he doesn't. He brings the animals to Gilgal to bring as a korban. It's going to say that explicitly if you jump to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, sentence 21, it says the Vayikacha Amei Shalal. Shaul says to Shmuel there, the nation took from the spoils. Tzon Bakar Reshit Acherem. They took the sheep, the cattle, the best of these spoils. Lizboach Lashem Elokecha Ba Gilgal. to sacrifice in Gilgal. So why would you then go to Gilgal to bring the carbon if he built the Mizbeach in this area identified as Carmel? So we gave two answers. One answer, Radak, that since Gilgal was the place of our origin, the first place we camped in Israel, the first place where the Mishkan was, that is special. So maybe he set up one Mizbeach in Carmel, and then another one in Gilgal. And Ralbag says, you're reading the Pasuk wrong. The way that Ralbag says to read it was, if you go back to Pasuk Yud Bet, Matziv Lo Yad, he is setting up a Yad. He has gone to Gilgal in order to do it. Shaul has come to the Carmel, and then he's going to Gilgal, and in Gilgal, he's doing this Mizbeach. That's the way that Ralbag reads it. There's only one Mizbeach, and it's in Gilgal, not in Carmel. A little bit of a strained reading.
Isn't Carmel on the way to the Gilgal?
So we talked about this at the end last time. The question of where this Carmel is. What are we talking about? The word Carmel can be a generic word for an area that is fertile. It doesn't have to be Har HaCarmel. We noted that geographically, it's hard to present that it's Har HaCarmel. It doesn't seem to be associated with this place in the south where they're fighting Amalek. We noted that, but we also noted a Rashi, which is really our starting point here. Take a look at source number one on your sheet.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
It just doesn't seem like the wording works out with that last explanation.
No, it doesn't.
It's a Vihne Matziv Lo Yad. Vayiso, Vayavor, Vayered, and then and, even the Vav by itself, forget the fact that there's three different verbs. And then he went.
It's not an easy read.
No.
I agree, it's not an easy read.
I agree.
It can be done, but it looks like a solution to a problem, as opposed to the way I would have initially approached the sentence. It's not a problem at all if I take Yad to be something other than Mizbeach. It's only a problem within the view that the Yad is the Mizbeach. Because what we know as fact, because of Pasuk Chaf Aleph, is that they're planning on bringing Karbanot in Gilgal. You didn't need to posit a Mizbeach in Carmel. Yad could have been a place to divide up the spoils. Yad could have been monument to the battle. Yeah, you didn't need this. This is a solution for a specific problem.
Do we have anyone else with the word Yad refers to a Mizbeach?
It's an interesting question. I'd want to go back and look at the Mefarshim who say that Yad is Mizbeach here to see whether they reference anything. Because the word Yad in general is used as a designated space. And you could say this is a designated space for this.
Mizbeach are usually Mizbeach.
Can be.
Designated
as a space
for meeting and celebrating.
Yeah. I don't know. I'd have to think about that. I'm not sure.
Yad can also be like a memorial to something like
this. Well, that's the monument. Yad Vashem is from a pasuk. Right? It's not the I'm going to give Yad Vashem to mi banimi mi banot.
Right.
It's a pasuk in Yeshaya.
So
I'm going to set up a Yad Vashem, a monument for them there.
Oh, Shem is
the name. V'nasati lahem b'beitzi v'chomotai Yad Vashem to mi banimu mi banot. Yeah.
So Shem is not a Hashem. Shem is name.
No, Shem is name.
There Yad means monument.
There's Yad Libanim.
All right.
Monument.
So, take a look at this Rashi in source number one, please. Rashi is one of those who says Yad is Mizbeach here. Bonello Mizbeach, he is building an altar for himself. Hu ha-Mizbeach shenemar be-Eliyahu, this is the Mizbeach that is mentioned with Eliyahu, meaning Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel, when Eliyahu has the showdown with the priests of the Baal. And it says there, Vayirapeh es Mizbeach Hashem heharus. He repaired, Vayirapeh, to heal for people, to repair. Hang on, the ruined Mizbeach of Hashem. So so Rashi tells you from a Medrash that this is Shaul's Mizbeach. Now, if you want to ask where is the Medrash hanging this, what is this based on, what is it within the text, the answer is because we know that's in Carmel, and there's a pre-existing Mizbeach. The text sounds like you're supposed to know what this Mizbeach is, right? He repaired the ruined Mizbeach of Hashem, as though it's something that everybody is just familiar with. There's a famous Mizbeach everybody knows about. on Har Carmel that was destroyed, presumably, as some of the commentators say, during the idolatrous years when they're getting rid of service of God. So when else do we know of somebody building a Mizbeach on Carmel? The only one we come up with is Shaul. That's where this idea comes from. It's not as though there's anything explicit in the text, but simply that Vayarpeach Mizbeach Hashem HaHarus. Oh, when would that have been? Well, we have this idea that there's a Mizbeach here built in Carmel. The problem that I have is less a question of what is the text hanging it on, and more a question of what exactly am I meant to learn from Eliyahu doing this? Meaning, why would Eliyahu want to use Shaul's Mizbeach? Well, that's the thing. See, especially if we're going to stretch the Carmel Association to make this thing work, right? And the Yad explanation to make this thing work. There's got to be a message to this. And in the past, when I talked about it from the other side, from the Eliyahu side, I thought maybe it's Eliyahu trying to call back to the nation's past. He's talking to Jews who have forgotten who they are. They have become very Canaanite. They've been won over by Ahab and Izebel. They're worshipping the Baal. They're worshipping Asherah. And he wants to say, way back, we had altars for God in this land, and now we are going to bring a carbon on that. We're going to heal the Mizbeach and go back to being like them. But then you read the story here, and you say to yourself, well, couldn't you have picked a Mizbeach that was associated with someone doing something right? Right? You're going and doing this on Har Carmel, on which Shaul took the spoils from Amalek that he wasn't supposed to bring, that ended up losing him the monarchy. That's what you chose? Sora suggests maybe this is a corrective. But how? It's just namatikun. In other words, he used it for the Mizbeach in the wrong way, but now we're going to use the Mizbeach for something positive. Could be. Yeah?
How do we know that there was a destroyed Mizbeach? How do we know that it was a Jewish?
So that was what I just said to Leona. When it says he repaired the destroyed Mizbeach, it makes it sound like it's a Mizbeach we are supposed to know about. This is the only Mizbeach we have, as far as I know, in Tanakh, that's on Carmel.
That's it. Before Eliyahu. Same Carmel.
And again, that's the assumption. But that's why. It's just because it acts like we're supposed to know about this Mizbeach. That's the only piece of evidence. The
question I have is, why would Shaul go all the way up to Carmel anyway, coming back from battle? Why?
Right, and that's the problem. Again, understand what we're trying to do here. The Medrash is trying to make an association in order to teach a lesson, to provide some kind of message. Yeah. It's willing to do violence to geography in order to do that. This is not the only time we do that. Right? Consider the story of Yaakov and the ladder. Right? Yaakov has a dream, and he sees angels going up and down the ladder. Where is Yaakov when he has this dream? Beit El, right? Beit El. What are the angels? What are we taught in the Medrash that the angels represent?
Isn't it supposed to be like it was over the spot of the Beit HaMikdash?
So that is supposed to be the spot of the Beit HaMikdash. That's one. And what do the angels represent? What do the Malachim represent? Chutz La'aretz. He is leaving Israel. The Malachim of Eretz Yisrael are leaving. And the Malachim from outside, we're going to guard him outside of Eretz Yisrael, are the ones he's encountering now. Tell me something. He's in Beit El. He's not at the edge of the land. So what's going on? So the Medrash gives you an association to try to show you ways that it can work. God folds up the land and puts it in his under. A whole story there. The ladder, where is the ladder? The ladder's base is over here, and the ladder's top is over there, and the middle is over the base of Mikdash. The site's already been picked since the Akeda. The site's already been identified since then. The point that I'm trying to show you is that Midrash is much more focused on language than it is on story. And this is something we've talked about over and over and over again. The Medrash is picking up on Mizbeach Hashem HaHarus, which indicates that there is some Mizbeach you're supposed to know about, and asking, what could it have been? What could this be referring to? Oh, it's referring to that one. It doesn't care about the fact that geographically this is really hard to square, because it'll make the Pasuk fit. And that's all that they're concerned about. And we get a message out of it. Yes?
Could you repeat what you just said?
No. Pshat is a way to make ourselves happy by telling ourselves a story that makes logical sense but doesn't fit the pasuk. Pshat is not about what the pasuk says. Pshat is about telling you a story that sounds nice.
But
Drash says, no, look at the pasuk, look at the wording, look at the nuances of the grammar.
That's what I wanted to hear.
I know, because people usually see it the other way around, but it's not.
Yeah, it is.
Pshat ignores language in order to create, to construct a narrative that flows well, that's logical. Pshat would say, what do you mean he's on Har HaKarmel? He's not on Har HaKarmel, he's down south. Drash says, yeah, but the pasuk says in Malachim.
Oh, I see what you mean.
The pasuk in Malachim says that there's a known Mizbeach on Carmel, and I don't know about any other one, so it must be. This is it. Drash, just one second. Pshat will say, ignore the language in Malachim that sounds like it's a known one. It's just a Mizbeach.
Well, maybe Pshat will say it's another Carmel. It's not Carmel.
But again, it doesn't have another Mizbeach that I know about. Pshat is ignoring the pasuk in Malachim.
It could have been a Mizbeach that the Baal guys left there.
It just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the fact that it sounds like it's an identified Mizbeach. It sounds like it's a Mizbeach that you know. He repaired the ruined Mizbeach. By the way, the Pasuk, I should just know, because Effie asked the question, and you just asked it also, is it a Baal one? It says Mizbeach Hashem.
Yeah, how do we know that it's Hashem?
Because the Pasuk says Mizbeach Hashem.
It does, it does.
The pasuk calls it a Mizbeach of God. No, because the pasuk tells you. If you don't like the pasuk, then you're in the wrong room.
Pshat ignores the language to make a story.
Yeah.
And Drash?
Drash focuses on the language. It doesn't care about the story.
But where was the unofficial Beit HaMikdash of Yisrael?
What unofficial? We had a Mishkan at this point.
No, not now. I mean at the time of the Malachim. When the kingdom split, where
you have a Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim?
No, Yisrael also.
They don't have a Beit HaMikdash. No, they have.
Yes.
They have Yerubbaal ben Nevat who builds Bamot with an Egel. That's not the same thing as a Beis HaMikdash. They did not have a Beis HaMikdash.
They
had a capital in Shomron with a palace, but that's not it. That's there's no Beis HaMikdash in the north. What he had was he had a bunch of Bamot which had calves. That's what he has.
But
I really want to get back to this.
Because
no one's answered my question yet.
What was the question?
He doesn't want them to go to Yerushalayim. That is true. He doesn't have a Beis HaMikdash. You go back to Malach Malach, you'll see. But in terms of what's going on here, once again, what lesson am I supposed to draw from this association? If you're going to tell me that Eliyahu rebuilt Shaul's Mizbeach as opposed to building his own. In other words, if I were in Eliyahu's shoes and I was on Har HaKarmel and there was a Mizbeach from Shaul, I still would have built my own. I wouldn't have wanted the one that they used for the spoils of Amalek. I mean, it sounds like it. It sounds like it's making a point, no?
Maybe this story didn't carry that far. Maybe people forgot.
Maybe. I'm not buying it. So I'll offer you two suggestions. One suggestion that I would float is that the point is for the nation to redirect their own failed attempt at worship of Hashem. You have been trying to worship something, but you've directed your worship towards Baal. Yes. You've directed your worship towards Baal. You've directed your worship towards Asherah. Mm-hmm. You know, there have been times in the past also when people tried to worship Shaul with the spoils of Amalek, and it was terrible, and it was a misdirection. This can be rehabilitated. We're going to rehabilitate your misdirection, even as we redirect Shaul's, we rehabilitate Shaul's incorrect direction. That's one approach. And then I'll offer a set. No, I'm going to go through this now. We've got 19 minutes. That's good. But I want to get through this question because we have way more difficult things to address. A second idea is that this is fundamentally about disobedience. We have already said, and we're going to talk more about disobedience.
Yeah.
We've talked about the idea that what Shaul does wrong here, and by extension what the nation does wrong here, is not about mercy. It's not God gave them this cruel instruction and they are kind-hearted. Because if they're really kind-hearted, they would have spared the little kids.
Yeah, right.
If they're really kind-hearted, they would have spared all the animals, not just the ones that look good. So that's not what's going on. They decided for themselves that this is what is right. Whatever the reason, I want to come back to what they're thinking, what the nation is thinking, what Shaul is thinking, but they've decided this is the proper course. And they disobeyed the divine command, much as the Jews in Eliyahu's time have decided on a course for themselves. The service of God doesn't help us. Let's go serve the Baal and the Asherah of the Canaanim. We'll be more like them. We disobey. And so what Eliyahu is doing is saying, guys, this isn't the first go-round. This isn't the first rodeo. Disobedience happened in the past too, and it didn't work out well. So he is using Shaul's Mizbeach of disobedience in order to right the wrong of their disobedience. That's my other idea. Oh, right, you were going to say? And then
I was going to say, another suggestion is it could be to magnify the miracle in Eliyahu's time to say, not only am I being successful now, I'm being successful on a Mizbeach that is almost tainted and like even heightens his miracle. Mm-hmm. It's not a failed carbon or Mizbeach.
So the idea is I can make this happen even though I'm using a bad Mizbeach.
But yeah.
Got it. Okay. It's an interesting idea. I'm just wondering, like, couldn't you find a worse one? Now I'm going the other way.
An altar just means, wouldn't that be a euphemism for reputation of Hashem?
I don't see how, because it's in the context there. He's like actually physically bringing the sacrifice. It seems like it is. Go back to Malachim Aleph Perek Yud-Chet and see.
Yeah,
but I think in the context it really is. Okay, so he creates a yad, which may be a mizbeach, and if it is, it may be teaching us a lesson, or teaching the Jews in Eliyahu's time a lesson. But either way, fundamentally, they have spared the animals. And Shaul says, why? To bring karbonot. And so the question you have to ask yourself is Shaul serious? Like, does he really think he's going to tell Shmuel, we have spared the animals for karbonot, when he knows exactly what he was told. He was told, get rid of everything. Does he think Shmuel is going to turn to him and say, wow, what a great idea. I wish God had thought of that. What is he anticipating?
Did everything God wanted me to do.
I think he's just trying to justify his actions.
You think he knows?
Yeah.
I mean, on the one hand, it seems like he thinks we've done something wrong, right? Because he pins it on the nation. He doesn't say, I thought of this great idea.
No.
Right? He says the nation wanted to do this, and he's going to keep that. That's going to be his refrain all through this story. It's the people. Even when he apologizes in the end, he's going to say, yeah, the people.
It's so interesting he does that, because when the people had the meat, he was against them, like the people wanted that, and he, mm-hmm. Now all of a sudden he's saying the same thing.
Well, because now he's the one who made the mistake.
I do believe that. We were not at the battle, right? Mm-hmm. We didn't see how this battle progressed. And the one thing going for Shaul in his short reign, it was his short, was his ability as a soldier and as a general of the Hebrew army. And so I think that if people yell, what? We're going to leave all this stuff? What? Are you crazy? Let's at least take some of it back. We can use some for a sacrifice to thank Hashem for a victory. And, you know, we can maybe benefit in some way from this. The only question I always had is, why did it keep Agag alive?
So we're going to come to that, because that's my question also. We're not there yet.
No,
God willing, we get there today. You can look at the table in number 5, because that's where I'm going to address it, but we're not there yet.
Okay.
Take a look at number 2, please. Look at Ralbag. Ralbag says, absolutely, Shaul knows that they've messed up. He says, "Behine Esher Shachashav Shaul Shem Yizbechu Hashem and Hashala Hahu Lo Yikshe Beinei Hashem Yizbarach." It could be that Shaul thought that if they bring sacrifices from the spoils, God won't be upset. Hakar Sheinam Nehenim Bishlalam, because they're not benefiting from it. But because that's really a weak excuse, he said, it was the nation's logic. That was what they were thinking. You know, that's what Bach read. I found this medrash, which I thought was just fascinating, and the way that it fits with this, with Paro. Right? Paro as in the one who decided to throw the Jewish kids into the water, right? That Paro. Take a look at source number 3, which talks about that pasuk that identifies him as a new pharaoh. Right? The old question of, is this really a new pharaoh? So take a look at number 3. Yeah, but look at number 3. It's bothered by that pasuk, and especially the fact that the pasuk says, Lo yadat Yosef. He doesn't know Yosef. How does he not know Yosef? So look at this medrash. She'amru ha'mitzim leparo, bo u'nizdaveg le'umazu. The Egyptian said to Paro, we've had enough of these Jews. Nizdaveg, zug, match. We're going to match up with them, meaning we're going to punish them. We're going to harm them.
A funny word.
Yeah, it is a funny word. But we're going to attack them. Amar lehem, and Paro says, Shotem atem, you fools. Arachshav mishal hamanu ochlim. Till now, we ate their food. Heich nizdaveg lehem. We're now going to deal with them. Ilula Yosef lo hayinu chayim. If not for Yosef, we'd be dead. Kevin Shloshah Malem, so since Paro's not listening, Horiduhu Mikiso Shloshah Chadashim. They say, let's see how he likes it when he's not Paro anymore. They take him off the throne for 3 months. Ad Shamar Lem, till he says to them, Komasha Temrotzim Hareinimachem. Alright, whatever you want. I'll go along with it. Veshivu also, and they put him back. Lefichach Siva Yakam Melachadash. So it says a new king arose who didn't know Yosef because he dismissed it. My point is not how this medrash anchors in the psukim and so on. That's not my point. The point of this medrash is to position Paro as somebody who is morally incompetent. He knows this is wrong. All the things that played out from there, slavery, murder, infanticide, all of those things didn't have to happen if he had stood his ground.
But they were going to kill him otherwise.
Maybe, but you know, you notice that the Medrash does not say, and the nation went ahead and did what they wanted in those 3 months.
The Medrash was trying to tell us one thing.
Correct. I understand from a story. Again, Medrash doesn't care about story. What it's trying to do is teach you a lesson about responsibility
and leadership.
And leadership. Correct.
Like thinking about it, like he's giving in to the nation. Like your job as a leader is to lead and decide.
Exactly.
Right. And you know, he got some divine intervention, you know, going on there too, and like. You should be stronger and stand up for what's right, even if it's hard.
Exactly. This is not, you know, to put it a little bit differently, but the same idea, this isn't meant to absolve Paro of responsibility. He's not such a bad guy. He just, you know, had no choice because the nation insisted. No. He caved in. He had, as you say, no leadership ability here. He went along with what they wanted to do. And you see the same thing play out in Ralbag's vision of what happened here. However, Radak disagrees. Take a look at number 4. He says, no. Lo chamlu, he's before Ralbag historically. It's not a debate back and forth.
He didn't know Ralbag.
No. Lo chamlu aleihem lahana asam. They didn't spare them for their own pleasure. Eleman suvavach lashem shayim ahem b'milchama. They did it in order to sacrifice to God. God was with them in the war. That's the way that he reads Shaul's statement. It is sincere. Now, Shaul does not offer any justification whatsoever for sparing Agag, right? Agag is still not in the conversation. Shmuel apparently is unaware at this stage that Agag has been spared. Now, Hashem is obviously not going to accept this. It doesn't matter whether he's sincere or not. You know, Malbim notes here, he blamed the nation. He gave a bad justification for the decision. And there's no regret. He doesn't say what I did was wrong. There is no remorse expressed here at all. Not like, here's what I... Eventually. But right now, he's not saying, you know, this is what we thought, but you're right, I shouldn't have done it. Hakimosias to Hashem. We're totally cool. So here's the big question now that I wanted to get to. How do we read Shaul and the Jews at this point? We just read and asked about the identification of the animals as karbanot. Was he really serious or not? But broader, do they think that they have disobeyed God? So the first point that I wanted to make on this, Rav Amnon Bazak makes this point in an article. I thought it was very sharp. Go back to Pasuk Tet, please. Sentence 9.
Was the people instructed as well, or just Shaul?
Shaul's instructions must go to the people as well, because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. How is Shaul going to carry the destruction of everything on his own? You know?
It's Shaul the Ha'am, word for word by word.
Yeah.
It's not Shaul and then Ha'am, or Ha'am and then Shaul.
So what he knows, hang on, what he knows is, no, but what Ricky's picking up on, I want to show you what Bazak does with it, because it makes a lot of sense. Vayachmol Shaul veHa'am al Agag veAl Meitav Hatzon. Pasuk Tet, send in mine. Shaul spares Agag, the nation spares the animals.
Why?
Because it's Vayachmol Shaul veHa'am al Agag veAl Meitav Hatzon. That's the way that he reads it, and I think there's a lot to be said for that read. Because in Pasuk, hang on, because in Pasuk Tet Vav, Shaul says the nation was the one that spared the animals. It fits very well.
But is that retracting? Like, is that kind of backwards?
What do you mean?
Like, if you're trying to justify this, you're using that, like, just because.
It's not necessarily about justification, but the interesting thing will be that Hashem is going to pin the spoils on Shaul later. Hashem is going to say, "Vatat el Hashalal, you went for the spoils." But that's not surprising, because ultimately it doesn't matter who spared them. You're the king. You're responsible.
Right. But the reason he's mentioning is that is because at this point Shmuel's mentioning hearing the animals. Mm-hmm. So this is a direct response to
So you can read it that way.
Yeah, I do.
But I happen to like Rav Bazak's formulation.
Together is they both they were in cahoots with each other.
Yeah. I'm not offended. Rav Bazak doesn't know, so we're good. But let's adopt the split for now, because I don't think it changes what's about to come. But I find this to be a good read. But it doesn't really affect what we're going to do next, which is, if you accept the split of roles or not, why spare the animals? What moves them to disobey the divine command? Ricky.
But he still doesn't, he doesn't mention, when he talks to Shmuel, he doesn't mention Agag.
No, Agag's not in the story
that's
yet.
That's what I'm saying.
No, we didn't get there yet. We have not gotten to yet. We only have the narrator in Pasuk Tet who mentions it. But Shmuel doesn't know yet, that's correct.
No, but Shaul...
Didn't mention it, no.
That over.
Correct, that's what he said. We said he hasn't mentioned it yet. That's correct.
He's asking Shmuel about the animals.
Shmuel asked about the animals? He asked about the animals. Yeah. He's not volunteering anything about Agag right now. But again, I want to know, why spare the animals? We understand.
You're going to kill them anyways in a sacrifice, so if the whole point was to keep them for sacrificing, it doesn't make sense. You could just kill them on the battlefield and save all the trouble.
So let me show you two ways you can read it. Either you could read it as sincere, for karbanot, which is supported by a few things, which I brought you in the table on the sheet. Number one, they don't get punished. The people. At no point is God going to punish them for any wrongdoing here, which suggests that what they did was sincere. You could say, well, he's the king, he has to bear the brunt of it, but that's not the way things usually work. The nation sins, the nation bears some level of responsibility. That is one piece of evidence. Number two, it fits after the Plishti War, they brought karbanot. So, you know, this is a learned behavior. We know this is what we're supposed to do. And it fits with the idea that Yad was Mizbeach as well. On the other hand, you could read it as being insincere, because if you go back to Pasuk Tet, sentence 9, why did they spare it when it said when in the story in Pasuk Tet?
They were not willing to destroy
them. Correct, they weren't willing to destroy them. It said nothing about karbanot at all.
Yeah.
And Hashem didn't ask for karbanot, and they spared only the best of them, right? It doesn't sound from that pasuk like karban was a factor. And as we said in Pasuk Yud Tet in sentence 19, Hashem is going to say about Shaul, you went for the spoils. He doesn't say you went for a karban. Right. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, that could just be a part of the criticism of Shaul. But it sounds to me like the trend is to say that it's insincere. The sparing of the animals is really more about the spoils, and the karbanot are an after-the-fact justification. But that's the that's one way to look at, or there are two ways really to look at that. But now let's shift gears to talk about what Leona wants to talk about, which is you can justify, or not justify, but you can explain why the people spared the animals. Right. Righteously for karbanot, yeah. Not righteously for spoils. You can support from the text both reads. Why would you spare Agag? What's in it for Shaul in sparing Agag? Like, what are you thinking? If you're going to tell me that this was sincere for the sake of mercy, I give you, as I wrote on the sheet, a question mark. I don't know what you're talking about. Why would mercy lead you specifically to spare Agag and not the children?
The leader who was responsible for other things that were committed.
That's not a good reason to spare him. That's a bad reason to spare him.
Maybe to prove to the rest of the Am.
Thank you.
Maybe to prove to the rest of the Am that they were successful, and here's the grand prize.
Well, I thought they'd give the head.
So yeah, you bring the head back. That's what you're supposed to. Of course we do.
Yes, we do.
Of course we do. Go read Sefer Yehudit. So you know, you could say on the other end that it's insincere. That Agag reminds Shaul of his own position as king, and so he has unique mercy for Agag. He says, you know, I don't want to kill the king. One day that might be me. I have a hard time sustaining that as well. However, Abarbanel, as well as Rav Bazak, float an idea which I think is stronger. And that is what I wrote in the table, shaming of Agag. Take a look at what Abarbanel says in source number 6. Va'amar, sha'asa ma'aseh ha'malachim, la'avies Agag melech amalek chai, kedei levazoto. Abarbanel says, Abarbanel's comment, we haven't gotten to the pasuk he's commenting on yet. It's when Shaul actually does talk about sparing Agag. But he says, Shaul acted as kings do, bringing back a trophy, the king of the enemy, in order to mock him. Ve'es Amalek hecheramti. I destroyed Amalek. Ki hamalachim zedarkam. This is what kings do. La'achrim ha'amim, to destroy the nations. U'lahavim malkam bechevlei oni u'barzel. And to bring back their kings in ropes of oppression, of torture, and iron. I don't think the two are mutually exclusive. Kemosher Hayu Lamelech Bezek, like in the story of Adoni Bezek, where he said, remember his story? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And he said, that's measure for what I did. Because I did that to 70 kings, he says, Shivim Malachim Laktim Tacha Shulchani, he says Shulchani. There were 70 kings who gathered beneath my table, meaning they used to eat the scraps off of my table after I had crippled them. So what they're doing to him, there's a lot of discussion in Choftim about this in the commentaries about why they did it to him. Was this something we always did? The answer is no, it was unique. But this is what kings used to do to other kings, and according to this, Shaul brings back Agag with an eye towards humiliating Agag and therefore Amalek. And I'll show you Rav Bazak's formulation in number 7, and then Ricky, I'll take your question. He says, Krichas chemlas Shaul al Agag im chemlas ha'am al meitav hatzon. The lumping together of Shaul's mercy or sparing of Agag with the nation's sparing of the sheep, he's, you know, splitting the two. But putting them together, melamedes shegam maaseyu nava mei interes ishi tsar.
Interest.
Interest, that's the term. It was a Hebrew word first, so there. It teaches that Shaul's actions also came out of narrow personal interest. It wasn't about a high idea. Shasharat Agag b'chayim nav'a min hanoheg ha'mekubal b'tkufat ha'mikra. Leaving Agag alive sprang from what was standard practice in biblical times. Shalpiv Hosira Melech HaMenatzeach Es HaMelech HaMenutzach B'chayim, the victor would leave alive the loser. B'tnaim HaMashpilim, in humiliating conditions. V'davka B'derech Zu Husag Mitzui Kavua U'tmidi Shel HaSipuk Shebenitzachon. And that way you have this ongoing extraction of benefit from this victory. And he goes on to the story of Adoni Bezek as an example of it. Yes, Ricky.
But if he spares a god to humiliate it in front of his people, his people are all dead.
No, in front of our people. It's our people.
As a prize.
Yes. To show the Jews, look, the fearsome king of Amalek
is in our hands. I think it's much more humiliating if it's in front of his own people.
Well, that's what his own people are gone. Yeah. So
the nations make
I think this is a brilliant read. It's the only explanation I've ever seen that brought me any sort of understanding of why Shaul would have done this. Why does he want Agag alive? The only thing that makes any sense is it's a tactic.
Is this written? Because it's an interest.
This is Rabbi Zak gives Shirim today in the Gush. I mean, when was this? It's some point in the last, 10 years? I don't know what year he gave the shear.
Why is he using interest instead of...
Because that's the word in modern Hebrew. So, it is. You're laughing, but that's the way people say it.
Do you know the word loazit?
I would highly recommend, if you want, I'll send you to a bunch of different articles by modern writers. You can pick up some modern Hebrew.
Oh, yeah.
I'm very familiar. The word loazit is used already in Rashi. And in the Gemara and in Tanakh. Beit Yaakov me'am lo'ez.
Say that again.
Beit Yaakov me'am lo'ez. Right? In Tehillim?
Yeah. Loazi is using foreign words in Hebrew and Hebrewizing.
Right. Yes. There's English all over the country.
So can we get back to this? Wait, thank you. So what I would suggest is the following. Ever since Perek Chet, we've been locked into a constant theme, which is the importance of having the nation take its direction from God, and having a leader who is going to take direction from God. That was what all of this has been about ever since Perek Chet. And that issue has dogged Shaul in all of the different back and forth that he's had over the last few prakim. At Gilgal, Shaul has perfectly reasonable arguments for bringing the Karbanot. Right? The army is leaving me already, the Plishtim are going to attack, and you have to bring the carbon up before the army is going to fight. He doesn't wait, and he gets in trouble. Why? Because God said that you're supposed to wait. He went to war against the Plishtim, right? Once Yonatan routed the Plishti forces, he was supposed to ask the Kohen, should I or shouldn't I? And he said, you know what? Herf Yodecha, he says, forget it. We're just going. Esof Yodecha, he says. For perfectly reasonable arguments, the Plishtim are on the run. They're this terrible enemy. We need to get moving. He doesn't consult the Urim Batumim, and as we read in the Medrash, he gets zapped for that as well. That's one of the five sins that the Pasuk refers to for him. He decreed an oath that nobody should eat during the battle. Again, perfectly reasonable argument, whether you like it or not. Yonatan clearly did not. But the idea in and of itself of we need to make sure that we pursue the battle, don't touch the spoils, that way everybody will be focused, leads to disaster with Yonatan. Right? And according to Abar Manel, remember, Shaul is actually the guilty one, and that's why the Urim Vitumim doesn't respond about pursuing the war. It's not because of Yonatan, it's because of Shaul. Maybe that's the issue here as well, which is they have good reasons for doing what they do. They could be sincere in doing what they do. The nation could really believe, yeah, I know, God said to destroy it, but wouldn't it even be even better if we destroyed it as part of a carbon? And Shaul thinks, yeah, we're going to kill Agag. I haven't forgotten that. He's still going to get killed. But I'm going to do it as a show thing in front of the nation. But they follow their own arguments instead of the instruction that they've been given, and that's the problem. The motivations are solid motivations. They're sound. They make sense. And they're sincere. We brought evidence already to show that you can argue that these that they're sincere, but especially take a look at number 8. I alluded to this last week, but I decided to bring it on the sheet. Rabbi Amichai Shoham, in his article Shaul VaAmalek, says he describes the meeting between Shaul and Shmuel when Shmuel comes out and meets him. Hachanot letekes beitzuman. The preparations for the ceremony are at their height. V'Shaul ro'eh bezaviot eino, or bezavit eino, et Shmuel mitkareh, from the corner of his eye, Shaul sees Shmuel coming close. Shaul ratz likrato, sameach u'me'ushar. Shaul goes to meet him. He races to meet him. He is so happy. Baruch atah Hashem, hakimoti et devar Hashem. You're blessed to God. I did exactly what God said. Ulam Shaul lo tzafat tkuvata muzara shel Shmuel. But Shaul did not anticipate that strange reaction of what in the world did you do? And like Radak that we saw, Shaul genuinely thinks this is going to be a karban for Hashem, and therefore it is justified, and it fits with the fact that Shaul is going to keep on insisting that what they've done is right. Take a look for a second at Pasuk Chaf, where we have to see the Pesukim before it, but take a look at Pasuk Chaf, right? Here in what we've read, Shaul presented his justification. Shmuel, in a moment, is going to say to Shaul, you know, you lost the throne for this. Shaul's reaction is not going to be, you know, you're right, I messed up. No, look at this. Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel, asher shamati b'kol Hashem. I did what God wanted me to do. Vaylech baderech asher shlachani Hashem. I heard his voice. I listened to his voice. I walked his path. Va'avi es Agag melech Amalek. I brought Agag. Now Agag is part of the story. Ves Amalek echaramti, and I get rid of the rest of them. Va'ikach ha'amei ha'shalal tzonu bakar. Reishis acherem. Yeah, they took animals. Lizbalach l'shem alokecha ba'ad Gilgal. To bring as a carbon. Notice the split. I did Agag. They did the animals. So, I think that what's going on here in this story, as a straight logical read, is that Shaul genuinely believes what he's selling. Shaul genuinely believes we have gone one better than the instructions. We are satisfying the spirit of the law, but we're doing it even better. Instead of saying, don't take anything from the spoils, right? Meant to show that this isn't a war for spoils, we're going to go on better. We're going to sacrifice it to God. Instead of saying, well, no, that was a statement of respect. We find that with others in Tanakh as well. Instead of just, you know, killing Agag out on the battlefield, I'm going to do it in front of everybody. That's what's going on in this story. Is they think they've done what they're supposed to do even better than the instruction, and the answer from Shmuel is you still don't get it. If this is supposed to be, Hashem tells the Melech what to do, and the Melech does it.
It's a test?
Well, like I said the last time you mentioned tests, I don't remember which story it was for. I don't view it as having been set up for the sake of it, but all of life is a test.
Yeah.
No. Every experience of Shaul is going to be measured by whether he meets this demand or not. So this is just one of them. Yeah.
But in his defense, that's the word. In Shaul's defense, he didn't grow up with this. He didn't grow up with the education that, like the Navi does, all the steps you have to do, you have to listen. This is something new for him. He was an ordinary person who used his initiative in his farming, in his animals and donkeys.
So the answer is yes and no. Because yes, you're right, this isn't in his background. That is absolutely true. At the same time, Shmuel, at the very beginning of this whole process, spent 2 days with him, a day and a night with him, saying, I'm going to instruct you in this, made him a Navi. Shaul experienced Nivua, experienced prophecy. He made it very clear to him. And then in the ensuing prakim, with the speeches that Shmuel gave, for which Shaul is present to the nation, he says, Neged Hashem v'neged Mishicho, he makes very clear, Shaul only has one job.
To listen to God.
Yeah, that's it. You had one job. And over and over again, he doesn't succeed in it. You know, that's really what this is about. You know, it's very interesting. You could read this much larger as a theme. Sefer Shoftim, right? Because once upon a time we did Shoftim. In Sefer Shoftim, the nation is scattered, disorderly, right, at odds with each other. One Shevet's fighting a war and the other Shvatim don't join in. The whole business with Binyamin. And we keep saying, Ein Melech, at the end of the book, Ein Melech b'Yisrael, there's no king. It's a setup for, let's have a king. He will lead people in the right direction. As though kings are going to be great. But then in Shmuel we find out that this still requires a king who's actually going to be with God. And but it's not a given, you're going to get a king.
Hashem
like
picked him.
Yeah. Hashem did pick him. And that means that there was either some kind of potential or a lesson to be learned.
He made choices.
You don't get a pass because Hashem picked you.
Because I don't think Hashem was happy that they wanted a king.
Well, that goes back to what we discussed back in Parashat. That was right before you got here.
Yeah.
But that was a very long set of conversations.
Okay, yeah.
So let's see Psukim Tet Zayin Tiyatet, because Shmuel ain't done. Vayomer Shmuel El Shaul. Right? This is after, you know, we can confuse your timeline back and forth because we've jumped a little bit. So again, Shmuel gave his first speech to Shaul. He said, why do I hear sheep? Right? Shaul said to him, we brought them back for Karbanos. Vayomer
right.
Shmuel al Shaul. So Shmuel says, no, you're missing the point here. Heref ve'agid alecha eisa sher diber Hashem elai halayla. Heref, and I'm going to tell you, we'll see what heref means shortly. And I'm going to tell you what God said to me last night. Vayomer lo, daber. And Shaul says to him, speak. Vayomer Shmuel. So Shmuel says, here's the deal. Halo in katonata be'enecha. Even if you are small in your eyes, right? You say the nation told you what to do. Rosh shivtei Yisrael ata. You are the leader of all the shvatim. God appointed you as king. He anointed you as king over Israel. There's some discussion about the difference between Rosh Shivtei Yisrael and Hashem anointed you as king. The Medrash points out that there's a school of thought that Binyamin was the first Shevet to go into the Yamsuf. So they're the first of the Shvatim. Not the point for right now. God sent you on the road. And he said, here's your job. Go destroy the sinners. Destroy Amalek. Fight a war against them. Ad kal osam osam. Until they are gone. V'lama lo shamata v'kol Hashem. Why didn't you listen to God's word? Vata'at el hashalal. There's that word. Vata'at el hashalal. We take from the word ayit, which is a bird of prey. Either a bird of prey or a scavenger. But either way, you went like a bird zooming in for the shalal. Vataz hara be'enei Hashem, and you did what was evil in God's eyes. Now, bunch of questions here. What questions come to mind for you?
You were told what to do, but you didn't listen.
Right, but what questions? What's missing here? What's here that doesn't work?
Didn't what Hashem told him last night? It was before that Hashem commanded Shaul this, no?
Well,
we don't know what
right, he says what Hashem told me last night.
But then he's saying what God commanded him.
Yeah, you didn't listen.
He did listen to destroy Amalek.
What Alina is trying to say, I think, is that what did Hashem tell him last
right,
night?
Right. Getting rid of Shaul.
Yeah, did Shmuel tell him that?
No.
He will. But he didn't now.
No.
He didn't actually tell him. All he said was, you didn't follow the divine command.
Right.
He also doesn't mention Agag, although we know why, because he doesn't know about Agag. Right? Within Abarbanel's read of this story. So let's see if we can figure out what's going on here. First of all, the word heref is a fascinating word. Not necessarily.
No.
Not the way it's used usually in Psukim. Take a look, please, at source number 9. Hashem says to Moshe, Heref mimeni v'ashmidem. Okay, let me be, and I will destroy them. V'mcheshma mitachas Hashemayim. I'll wipe out their name, and I'll start again with you. Hashem says to Moshe. That's one. That's one use. That's Hashem to Moshe. So I'm going to get to that in a moment. The other one is go back in Shmuel to Perek Yud Aleph. I mean, there are more that I could bring you, but I chose these. Perek Yud Aleph pasuk Gimel. Okay, right. When Nachash of Ammon gives this warning to the people of Yavesh Gilad, right, he says, I'm going to cut out the eye and all that. So what does the word haref actually mean? So Rashi says the word means wait. Wait. I read it. Yeah, no, it's not. He says it means wait. Malvin says it means quiet. Take a look at number 10. Achar shezeh atzmo ma shemakchish chetzo hu avon gadol. The fact that he's denying what he's done wrong is itself a grave sin. And he quotes you a pasuk from Yirmiyahu, where Yirmiyahu says, "Hineni nishparos cha'alom reich lo chatasi." He says, "I'm going to punish you for the fact that you say I haven't done anything wrong." Saying I've not done anything wrong is itself a punishable sin. Lachena marlo heref. So he said, "Heref, sim yad lapeh, put your hand over your mouth." Vagidalachan, I'll tell you, da da da. He's saying, "Be quiet." The idea of heref seems to be like from, I think, the root, I didn't look it up, would be like the word rafet, resh pei hei, which means to be soft, to ease up.
Slow down, pause.
Abarbanel has an interesting twist on it. If you look at Abarbanel in number 11, I think that's the Abarbanel I wanted. Yeah. He says it's a request for permission. Remember who the king is here. Kasher yadash Shmuel shechamal Shaul atzon v'abakar. Once Shmuel realized that Shaul had spared these animals, v'avar al tzivoy Eloki, violating the divine command, yarad l'sibas mashenemar lo nichanti ki imachi Shaul. He understood why Hashem said, "I regret having put Shaul in place as king." Ulazel amar lo Shmuel. So Shmuel said to him, "Herif v'agidu l'chayis asher diber Hashem." He said, "Wait, I'm going to tell you." Because of the honor of the throne, he wasn't so comfortable giving him this decree that God had issued. Like we're going to find out when he's sent to go anoint David, he's going to say, "Shaul's going to kill me." Ease up. Give me permission. And I'll tell you what Hashem said.
Is he afraid of him?
Yes. No, he's not. That's the next parak. No, it's the next parak. Yeah, but it's the next parak.
Who's mad at you?
Yeah. When he goes to anoint David, it's the next parak. But take a look back at the pasuk now. In pasuk Tet Zayin. Right? The end of the pasuk. Do you notice something odd?
The space.
Not the space.
Why not?
Which the end of Pasuk Tet Zayin. I mean, the space is significant. It's a change of voice. But it's a kriyu ketiv, exactly. Vayomer lo daber is written Vayomeru lo daber. They said, speak. So Radak says that it would be... is that someone's car?
What?
Is that a honk out there for someone's car? Yeah, I just went up with someone who can't get by. Okay, so you know what? We're going to pause here. We'll pick up here, God willing, next week, because there's somebody here for sure. Okay, we'll talk more next week, God willing.